If you look in front of your bulletin today, if you didn't get one, the ushers still have some. The bulletin last week, several of the pictures that happened last week, and couldn't help but think about Mr. Major last week. He was praising the Lord, 83 years old, following the Lord in believer's baptism. It was a great, great service last week. Even I'm feeling the opportunity this week as we just sang how awesome God is and His promises. I'm thinking about the promises of Scripture. If you have a, if you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. The ushers have one available for you. And there's children's bulletins also because the kids are with us today. So there's a kid's bulletin if you need that. We have a couple of those out front. Some of you adults want the kid's bulletin. You can have it too. So it's sometimes there's some funner things to do on it. Well, take your Bibles and turn to what we just read. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 13 from last week. And Adrian messed my microphone up. So if you see this thing going down my face like this, just give me a wave like this. That means pull it up, all right, because I won't pay attention to it as it goes down, but I shall get on to him this week for touching my stuff, all right? Well, it's church stuff, but he bent it, so I'll get on to him. I have to get Chris to fix me this week. Hebrews carries on. Remember, this is a story that if you read through the Hebrews on your own, you're reading of the message from the writer of Hebrews, inspired by God himself, to kind of tell a story. There's a historical narrative. Let's go back and have a look. And today we're going to have a look at Abraham. We're going to look back. And we talked about this morning in Bible study. How many of us just sit around and say, thank you, God, for the promise you made to Abraham? You ever just sat around and just said, good old brother Abraham, father Abraham. You ever just thought about how good Abraham is and how he left a legacy and how he was faithful and he believed God? Anybody just sit around and like, you just dedicate a Sunday afternoon to just brother Abraham? Anybody? I know you've thought about him because, I mean, the children think about him more than we do because we used to sing when we were little, Father Abraham had many sons, right? When they sing the song, they think about him. But other than that, we don't really think much about Abraham unless we're studying Genesis or we're studying here in Hebrews or we'll look over in James where James talks about him. We don't give Abraham the credit that he's due. Now, God gets the ultimate credit. We know that. But you've got to be faithful in your life for us to actually see God working in your life. If you're sinning against God, you're retaliating against others because you're mad, it's hard to see God in you, right? And we talk about sometimes, a preacher once said, we're Jesus with skin on. We show out the faith as we walk out the faith. I want us to look, as we look at Hebrews 6 here today, we're picking up an order here of just right when God made a promise. Now, it's hard for us to read this as well. It's hard for us to understand this because we're going to talk about holiness, which we're not often. We're going to talk about promises, which we've made or people's made to us and have broken them. We're going to talk about different things. And so for us, we need to slow down, see them as God sees them from God's point of view, not from an American citizen's point of view. Understand? We're not going to look at it from America, English. We're going to look at it from God's point of view. What does God entail or want for us to look at, to see here as he talks about him making a promise? So we just read the scripture, but I want you to look at the scripture for a second. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by whom? Himself. God said, listen, and people do it today, usually they're lying when they do it in our culture. And the old culture, the ancient culture that it was writing to, you would swear an oath, and I'll show you one of the oaths that Jesus talked about in Scripture as we get into our notes. The men would swear by the temple or the altar or by the sacrifice on the altar. They would swear by something to make it a confirmation of what I'm saying is true. Today in the South, a lot of people, like, when they're lying, they usually, I swear to God, right? You ever anybody do that? I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. And usually when somebody does that in our culture, they're lying through their teeth. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever heard people do this? Yeah. Do you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you? Who do we appeal to? On a higher, someone higher than us, or someone greater or more precious that we think are precious than us. So let's watch and see what he does. For God, when he made that promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, God's greatness. Here's what he said, and this is a look back to Genesis 22, verse 17. Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Why did he say it twice? Why did he say blessing, bless, multiplying, multiply? Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained what? Who obtained the promise? Abraham got the promise. What's the promise? Did y'all talk about this morning in Bible study? What was the promise? He got the promise. Remember when he was called in Genesis 12, he says, get up. God says to him, get up. Abram was a pagan. He worshiped false gods. He was a Middle Eastern, right? He lived in the Middle East. He was just a guy. And God said, I'm going to choose you, and you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to take you somewhere. And Abraham traveled looking for a land that was not his own. He was looking for a land that God had promised. God said, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you, if you keep going, look at that. I gave them to you in your notes, and you can write some others down. Genesis 15, 22, and then we'll go to Romans 11 in just a little bit. God said, I'm going to give you a promise. You're going to have so many children, even the stars of the sky is going to won't match it. It's the sands of the sea. You guys have been to the ocean. You've been to the seaside. All those sands. You ever walk down the sand and think about Abraham? I do. You ever tried to count sand? Anybody ever try to count sand? Pick it up. No one's. Y'all have lived a terrible life. I've tried to count sand, just a handful of sand, and just say, okay, this handful represents how many square feet right here on the beach, and it's like, this is impossible. So did God keep his promise? Do children still sing today? Those who understand, and most of the leaders, we want to sing contemporary songs because kids are, they can't handle the doctrinal songs anymore like their parents. We have a VeggieTale doctrine in church today, and if we didn't go past the asparagus, then we stress people out because we don't want to go into deeper things. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, leave childish things. Get off the milk, go to the meat, and we can still sing Father Abraham today, right? Because if we sing had many sons, I don't know how the girls, I told them this morning, I don't know how the girls sung that song because I would have, if I was a girl, I would have said daughters. But Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just what? Praise the Lord. Well, why are we praising the Lord? I'm not Jewish that I know of. Romans 11, we'll get to it in a minute. I've been grafted into this. This is what we're looking into this word here. So keep that in mind as we read this word. Wait a minute, God swore by himself. God made a promise to Abraham. God now says Abraham has seen his promise fulfilled. And now we're going somewhere. So I want you to see this not just as a story or just as an ancient passage of scripture, but I want to see you and me walking through this step of faith that actually happens here in the Word. So let's continue. I want you to see this because it's extremely important. Verse 16, for men, this is what we talked about just earlier, for men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of the dispute. Once someone makes a swear, an oath, it's done. This is the truth. The issue is settled. But then he goes on, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by how? What did your Bible say? God swore an oath. And whose name did he invoke? His own name, right? There's no greater name. So, and the word immutable means unchangeable. So your Bible might say, anybody's translation say unchangeable or unchangeable ways, okay? It's going to continue. He's going to say it again. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible, say it with me, it is impossible for God to lie. Come on, y'all didn't say it like you, but it's impossible for God to lie. All right, keep that in the back of your mind here. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope that he's talking about, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So let's look and see. Go to your notes if you would. I want to show you this as we go through this because it's extremely important to follow through to see actually what is God saying to you and me. We don't need another history lesson on Abraham. We don't need another story to find out the past, right? We can flip to Genesis ourselves and read, but we're reminded to look here. Is the whole counsel of God from God? From Genesis to Revelation, is it the word of God? If you have faith, the believing that God has given us, he's so strong and mighty that he's given us his inerrant word, then we can come to the place that, okay, he's given us a word without errors. Now he's given us an immutability of a promise, and he's also told us that he cannot lie. So God can't do take-backs. You ever done that when you were a kid? You play a game, no take-backs, no hit-backs. You ever play that game? Say something or do something, no take-backs. Some of y'all have lived a life. Some of y'all, yeah, we need to get together and just play children's games one day. We're going to have a children's game for adults at church one Sunday. And I was even asked by one of the college students this morning if I actually put tacks on people's chairs. Did we, Steve? Did you ever do it? I did. It wasn't just an example. It was a true story of sticking tacks in kids' chairs so they'd sit on them. It was bad. I realize I've confessed those sins when Jesus saved me. All right. Look at your notes. God is, say it with me, holy. He cannot lie. He does not conform to the culture standard of purity. He is the standard. His holiness is absolute, marked by infinite purity that cannot change. That's something you need to know. He cannot change. Because he is holy, every word he speaks is true. He never deceives, distorts, or misrepresents. Lying is completely contrary to his nature. God cannot lie. When you settle that in your heart and you come across a complicated scripture, or you come across complicated living, because life gets hard in your job, life gets hard when you're looking for a job, life's hard in college, life's hard in school, life's hard in retirement. Life is hard because we're humans. Did Abraham endure hardships? Yes or no? Well, the Bible tells us he did. And it even references through his hardships, he remained steadfast because he held on to the promise that God can't lie. God said there's a better day coming. God said there's a land that I have not gotten to yet. God said I'm going to have children as many as the sand of the sea. God said look up to the sky. There's a promise I'm holding on to that God said I'm going to get there. Have you ever ziplined before? Or better than yet, high ropes course? Who's ever high ropes course before? So Wendy and I go on a marriage retreat, and you had to surprise your spouse. You had to do something. You had this whole list of things you could do. And they had an executive chef, so I chose, we're going to cook an executive meal for dinner that night, and I chose we were going to do bike riding, mountain biking around the lake, something nice and easy for both of us. I go in, she said, what'd you choose? I said, I can't tell you. We're not supposed to tell each other. Guess what she chose? She knows I hate heights. I don't like heights. The older I get, the worse it's a phobia. She chooses a high ropes course for she and I. Then she also chooses painting by Mary or whoever she was in a little nook with very a little bit of light and a pear and a lamp, and you had to draw the lamp. And it reminded me of my first grade teacher. Every time I was like, oh, this is stupid. I just drew a circle and cut a stick out of it. She goes, no, your shadowing's not right. So I'm telling you a story that actually when you think about actually how God makes a promise and when you commit something, you take those trails off and like that was unexpected. High ropes course, guess what I'm doing? There's peer pressure because those other couples behind you. And I've never given in to peer pressure, so I'm looking, how do I get to the other side? I'm thinking, can I run and zip? But no, you got to step and waddle and do all the crazy mess. And we made it to the other side. That's the way Abraham was in his hardships of life. When he's connected with God, God's called him out to go to a land that he's promised over there, wherever there is. He don't know where there is. He's walking, and every step, Abraham wasn't walking around like Superman with his chest out saying, I'm going to make it to the other side, right? He wasn't naming it and claiming it. He was living it. Because you ever know people that claim it every Sunday? Why do you got to say the same thing every stinking Sunday? Why do you got to claim it again? And why do you got to get renewed again? Listen, we have that relationship with Christ. Listen, God typically is slow and steady in life, is he not? He carries us. Today's our day to live for Christ. Guess what tomorrow is? Our day to live for Christ. Guess what the next day is? Our day to live for Christ. And as we live and interact with God, God brings about his plan, his will during our life. Because when you pray, don't ever pray, God, what's your will for my life? Don't pray that prayer. Pray this, God, what is your will? What is your will? I want to be a part of your will. And as you're a part of his will, guess what he does? He brings your life along with his will, and he carries out his will in and through your life and my life. We have, if you will, the presence of God day by day. Well, look at your notes again, if you would. God's promise to Abraham were certain and unshakable. He, God, promised them by his name, the name that stands above every authority, power, and other name. Amen? He said, look, go back and look at Genesis 22. I didn't put that in your notes, but if you want a reference, go back and look. When God made this promise, go to Genesis 22, and you can actually read. We won't for the sake of time, but you can do that if you're a student of the Word of God. You want to go back and read, saying, what is he talking about when he's talking about this promise that God made? Go back and see that for yourself. On your notes there, you'll see God made a divine covenant with Abraham, and he kept his word. He continues to keep it now and will continue to keep it for how long? Eternity. God cannot lie, and God will not lie. Abraham waited patiently, endured hardships, and in the end obtained the blessings of the covenant. You can go back and look at Genesis 12 for that. God said, I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to carry you somewhere. Today, Abraham would have been a Middle Eastern man. We would say Arab looking today, or there was no Jews, so we can't say like Jewish, Hebrew. He was a Middle Eastern, and God carved him out to be the father of the Jewish nation. Well, today, who calls Abraham their father? Every Muslim says Abraham's their father. Every born-again believer says Abraham's their father. Every Hebrew Jewish person today says Abraham's their father. Well, who's right? All of them. The Muslim by birth, if you will, see through Ishmael, you'll see in other, there's Abraham had another wife. Abraham was a strong man. He had lots of children. All right. The Jewish people by God's choosing and by birth. What was Abraham's son by birth? Who was he? Isaac. And then from generation to generation till today. Well, how about the Christians, those of us that are not Jewish, that are not Middle Eastern at all, how do we get in? And that's where Romans 11 tells us we were a wild olive branch. We have been cut, trimmed, and the olive tree has been carved out. We have been grafted in, and we've been taped up, if you will. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are part of the family of Abraham because we've been grafted in. It's a beautiful picture in Romans 11 if you take time to read it, saying, God, why would you do that? And the answer is, we never will understand why God does what he does other than his character is what? L-O-V-E, love, that's why. God loves you. God loves me. God has a plan, and God extends grace upon grace to you and me today if we would only take time to listen to what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me. He speaks loudly through his word. He has a word for you today. Even here, as we read the writer of Hebrews, we're reading that actually God has spoken, and then through speaking, what has happened now? What's happened? We have a promise, do we not? We talked about this morning, if your rich uncle that you didn't know about leaves you $1 million or $1 billion, who is blessed by that $1 billion if you're married, have children, have a family? Everybody wants to step in now, and they get a little closer, right? Because we found out there's a money source. And we say, thanks to uncle, whoever he was, our aunt, whoever she was, left us all of this money we didn't know about, and now we're walking in blessings. Guess what you're going to do if you got a raggedy car and you found out you've been given a blessing of a lot of money? What are you going to do? You're going to go buy a new car. Your house is junky. You're living in an apartment or whatever might happen. What are you going to do? You're going to upgrade, are you not? Your level, your socioeconomic status has changed, so therefore you're going to change how you get around and how you live. You're going to change your life. It's going to change your life. Well, if we can look at that lost uncle and really appreciate that kind of cash, can we not look back to Abraham, our father, Father Abraham, and look at the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have today and our generations to come? That's why we're to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, because we want them to experience that land that Abraham has experienced. The promise has come true for him. We know it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that God fulfilled the covenant. God brought about the law and the prophets to fulfillment. And we know the whole plan from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Scripture, the Old Testament prophets were saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And you can't get to that land, Jesus said, except through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that's the land, except by me. That's what Jesus said. The covenant, listen, is fulfilled through Christ. Well, look at this. I want you to continue. Scripture teaches that people across all cultures have made and still make promises by swearing on something precious or greater that settles issues. While on earth, Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of certain religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, who distorted the proper understanding of taking oaths. Now, I would like us to go to Matthew. I want you to see this, where Jesus speaks, and he speaks clearly about us being careful about the oaths that we make. When we come back and actually swear an oath, or we say something, and listen, I promise this is true. How many of you guys your parents have ever made a promise and then didn't fulfill it? Raise your hand. What? Why? My mom told me we were going to go see Elvis. And Elvis died. All right? Never seen Elvis. So listen, what the promise, we can make promises and we don't make promises. If somebody tells you Pastor Clint promised he would do this, you know they're not telling the truth. Isn't that true? My staff, my family knows I don't make promises. Why? I don't know if I'm going to be living to fulfill that promise. It's not my intention to break promises, but I don't know if I'll be alive. The book of James says, we'll do this and that tomorrow if the Lord wills, right? We'll put it in God's hands, but I can't tell you I'll be there, right? Because I might be dead. I can't fulfill the promise. But Matthew, Jesus gives us an example. Matthew 23, when you're there, say amen. And let's roll together verse 16. Just want you to see a couple of things. Woe to you, you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Does that sound hypocrites, right? Hypocrisy, I can't say the word. Don't swear by the temple, to swear by the gold in the temple. Which is more important? Jesus is going to tell us, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He goes on, obviously, therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and all, him who dwells in it, and he who swears by the heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. He goes on, and there's other warnings to the Pharisees, but I want you to see that men would take oaths, and during Jesus' day, they would swear by things that they counted as greater. So Jesus is saying, this is how mankind is, but I want you to see how I am, okay? You see the difference? This is how mankind is. How many of you that aren't necessarily, you made a promise and you didn't keep it? Anybody ever done that? I made a commitment. We call those New Year's resolutions, do we not? I always say I'm gaining 25 pounds every January 1st, right? My New Year's resolution is to gain weight. And if you don't keep it, then you didn't keep your word, but you didn't gain weight either. We have ways of, I promise, honey, if you just be quiet, if you just do this, I promise we're going to get there one day. I promise we're going to buy that, whatever it's going to be. We don't know what tomorrow holds, so we can't make those promises, those oaths like that. Well, let's move to the next verse. I want you to see this here in verse. There's these two things that's talked about. And this is a little bit of, you wouldn't think so, but this is controversial, that by two immutable, verse 18, things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Well, there's not two things listed there. So scholars are left to say, what two things is he talking about? Well, I'm going to pull out the two things I think it's about, and then I'll tell you a couple other two things that some other people think it's about. God determined to settle in your notes, if you look, two things, to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his covenant. It will not change. God makes the promise. I was just reading in Jeremiah when I was like, whoa, this ties right in with the scripture. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and then Romans 3, 10 through 30. If you read what God says in his word, he cannot change. God's made a promise, and the promise is made by God who cannot lie, by a holy God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. Listen, that God cannot take backs. There is no take backs with God. So we read and go, okay, what's the second? To guarantee the covenant of his oath, John 8. I'd like for us to read that as well. Can we read that? John 8, 30. We won't read all of that, but I want you to read as we get going to see part of it. John chapter 8. It's important to go and look at these things. John 8, verse 30. When you're there, say amen. We'll wait on you. John 8, 30 through 59. This has been used in civil rights in America. It's been used around the world. And sometimes we often misinterpret this. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Y'all quoted it like Martin Luther King did. That's not what it says. Look back at what it says. You know, your translation might say that. I'll take that back because there's many translations. Read it again. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. We often say set you free, right? You're not set free like a caged animal. You're made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. See the difference? He made you free in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He tells us very clearly, you have been made a new what? Creation. Everything. Listen, everything about Christ makes you brand new. All right? So when you come and look, if you have the word set you free, it's not an incorrect interpretation necessarily, but it is the idea of God making Just like in Genesis, when God created, he made man for this day. God created that opportunity for you to be born again. God makes you free. And you can continue to read John chapter 8. We'll go back to Hebrews because of the sake of time today. I want you to look at that covenant. God says, listen, there's a difference. You can walk in flesh, Galatians 5, or you can walk in the Spirit. And there's a choice you have to make today. You are walking in one or the other. Your language, your actions, everything about do you believe really truly what God says in his word? Well, if God can't lie, let every man be a liar and God be true, right? Because as we walk our lives out today, think about this past week. How did you walk? In the flesh or in the Spirit? You say, well, I'm saved, so I definitely walked in the Spirit. Did you dabble back over to the flesh? Did you go visit the old man or the old woman this week? You say, well, what do you mean? How did you speak this week? How did you act this week? Were you living like you're a covenant person of God, or were you living like the devil's child? Because we know what it's like, right? Jesus called out the Pharisees. He said, you are sons of the devil, right? Your father is the devil. Because they were very religious. They were more religious than any American, did you know? These men had the first five books of the Bible memorized. They walked in lockstep thinking that they were actually serving God, yet they knew in their hearts that they were actually diverting because they knew the truth, but they didn't always walk in the truth. You see the difference? Is that like us today? Do we understand this truth? This is nothing new. When you sing Father Abraham back as a kid, you knew that was actually a truth. You didn't know all the complicated attachments that go with that, but you would sing in Father Abraham, right? Because left arm, right arm, right foot, right? You were spinning around. You were singing the song, and unfortunately, that's the theology of today. You mean I have to actually live this stuff out? I can't just come to church on Sunday. Let this be the spiritual day, and let me set it apart, the spiritual from the secular, right? I have Monday through Friday, maybe Saturday, I get to live like I want to live. But on Sunday, I'll put my dress on, I'll put my Sunday clothes on, and I'll go to church. I'll sit in church for just a little bit. But come Monday, I get to set that mess aside, and I get to take off again on Monday. I get to do what I want to do. It's my life. So we have come very clear in our American culture that we separate the spiritual from the secular. Can I tell you, the spiritual is 24/7, 7 days a week. This is what God expects. He expects you to walk worthy of the calling that you've been called. That's what he's called you and me to do. That's what he called Abraham to do. Abraham's life was full of hardships. He was struggling every time that he would go somewhere. He'd go down to Egypt and he didn't know what the Pharaoh was going to do. So his wife, the Bible says she was extremely beautiful. So he's like, she's my sister. And he gave his wife to be had to a king, to a Pharaoh, an Egyptian Pharaoh. And then, of course, a plague comes on Pharaoh. If you read in Genesis 15, and he goes, what have you done? This is your wife. You told me it was your sister. Well, she's technically my half-sister, right? I told a half-truth with the intent to deceive. What is that, church? That's a whole lie. Half-truth with the intent to deceive is a whole lie. Well, she technically is my half-sister. Well, take the stuff and get out of my town, right? And then, of course, we know another Egyptian comes into his life, and he listens to his wife, and they sin against God because they disobey God, not waiting on the promise. He didn't always walk straight. If you look at Abraham's life, you go, wow, how was he possibly called a friend of God? This guy did everything wrong. And then this whole generation today, we see it with the Israelis and the Hamas or the Palestinians. We see this conflict in the news. We're looking at history unfolding because of sin. Those are the same people. Same family, but they've been divided back in the day because of the hatred. Hagar was dismissed to die, right? She was going out to die. You know, we talk about he's the God who sees. Have you ever said that? God is the God who sees. Do you know who gave him that name? It's her. She gave it to him when she was dying. You're the God who sees me. He says, you know what? I'm going to promise, an angel of the Lord says, I'm going to promise to you the promise. But your children are going to be wild as donkeys. Have you ever read that? And you see the life we have today. You say, well, Pastor, that's not politically correct. Well, Scripture's never politically correct, just so you know. God speaks the truth. He does not care about culture. He splits it straight down the middle. He says what he says, and he means what he says, and his words are holy. And we fall off or on that blade of the truth of Scripture, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Finally, look and see this. It is impossible for God to lie. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. So he graced us with strong confidence that by these two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, we who have fled to him for refuge. I was going to change the word for safety, but it really is running, you're fleeing for refuge, may have strong encouragement and inner strength to hold firmly to the hope that's set before us. Have you lost hope before? Like, there's no way out of this. Any of y'all ever wrecked the car or crashed and said, my parents are going to kill me? Who's ever said, anybody ever said that? And really and truly, what should we think? It's a safe place to run home, right? The first place you should go, hopefully, if it's a major thing, where should you go? Go with the ones, your BFFs will take off running through the woods that way, let me just tell you, right? Your cousins will go that way, and you got to go home. The person who actually loves you the most is the one who usually gave birth to you and the one who oversaw that fed you throughout life. Even though you might have disagreed because your personalities were the same, you can always go home and know that you might be in trouble, but that's your best choice, is to go home, talk it out with mom or dad. So as we get here and look at the Lord, we see what God gives us hope. And the days that we're having great days, we're on spiritual cloud number 9, celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, singing songs like we did this morning, like we did last week. Man, we're walking up here. Just get ready. What's coming? Every mountain has what? A valley. Well, it's not depressing to say that, because I want to stay up here as long as I can, don't you? I want to walk daily with God. But I want you to know it's going to get hard, but we don't have to lose our spiritual walking with God, our love for Christ, our acknowledging that we're Christians because of this world. Abraham went through these hardships. We have this hope set before us. I've said it before again, when he told me to quit saying it, those of us that are over 35 years old, we're half dead. And some of us are in overtime, aren't we? We're getting close. Does that make you nervous? The average lifespan in America is what? What is it? 70 years, no, nobody wants to say it because there's a bunch of us past halftime. It's 70 years old, and the Bible even says 70, 80 if you're strong. Watch this. You don't want to do it, but I want you to face reality this morning. Who is 35 and older? Raise your hand. Look, you guys are half dead. Who is 80 or older? You guys are in overtime. And we thank God for you. Listen, have you guys been encouraged by Martin Chong? Raise your hand again. Raise your hand, y'all. Right? 80 plusers, 79, 75 plusers, right? Bernard, have you guys been blessed by them? Anybody else? I'm looking. Look around, who's been blessed by them? If you know them, you've been blessed by them. And I can say that for most senior olds, keep going down in age. But here's the reality. We know that 100% out of 100% people die. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. We're ready for that. I hope you're ready for that. But that's what this message is for. Abraham knew there was a day coming that he was going to die. It happened in his culture too, in every culture. But how did Abraham live? We sing the song, Chris has led us into, I am a friend of God. Have you ever sang that song? I am a friend of God. He calls me what? Friend. But he calls you now. Today he calls us sons and daughter. He calls you by name. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Does that make you nervous? Some of you are still mad about over 35. All right. I'm just giving you statistical data. All right, let's keep going. Last note. We have this confident hope as an anchor for our souls. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't know what the soul looks like. Take your finger right here. Watch. I want to do an experiment just for this morning. Just because we're real. Take your finger like this. Take your index finger, if you would. I know this is elementary. And point to me where you think your soul resides. Go ahead and touch where you think your soul resides. I'm not going to touch anywhere so I don't sway you, all right? Where do you think? All right, so how many of you guys are pointing to your heart, to like chest area? How many are pointing to your head, where you think? How many are pointing into your intestines? Because that's what the word means. I want to ask Jesus into my intestines, right? To my all of me. If you believe in your intestines that God has raised them from the dead, that's what the word means. It don't sound right, so we just move it up to the heart. If you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, but the real meaning is it's a roller coaster, right? And I found out women don't get the same experience as men by asking teenagers. I didn't know that. Women have a different experience than men do. But what about when you fall in love or you like somebody, you have a crush on somebody, you have what? What do we call it in your stomach? butterflies. We all know that just giddy, like, feeling, right? I believe that's messing around where your soul's at, right? Wherever that is, that's what, and you process through. I think she smells nice. He looks cute, whatever. Fill in the blank. We have those emotions of some type, but I believe God has given us that in our soul, who we really are. Because when we die, we've had how many funerals here over the last 16 years? And we always say, this is a temporary tent. We understand camping. We're looking for what Abraham was looking for. We're holding on to the promise. We're praying and hoping in our heart of hearts that God has convicted our heart that we are more than conquerors in Christ, right? We are sealed to the day of redemption, that we are justified and that we're being sanctified and one day we'll be glorified. That's what we're holding on to, that there's a trust that we can trust this God that we say that we serve. Amen? Let's look at this last note. Look at this. This anchor for this hope, this anchor for our souls. This anchor cannot slip. And it cannot break down under any pressure that bears upon it. The church of the living God possesses a safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple into the most holy place where the very presence of God dwells. There Jesus has gone before us as the forerunner, having become our high priest forever, 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 according to the order of Melchizedek. Guys, I did it this morning. We took the curtain, and you know when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the temple, the veil of the temple, the curtain, it was a goat skin or wool skin, really thick curtain to hide the Holy of Holies. The Bible says it was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom. It was torn. No man's hand could do the tearing of that. It was made to endure, but God ripped it apart. And he says, you have access. When Jesus died on the cross, listen, you have now access to the Holy of Holies. It's the craziest thing for my brain to wrap my brain around, right? For me to think about, tell my soul. So when you pray, you're not just sending words up somewhere up there in the cosmos. When I pray and have a conversation, I'm going directly, as the writer of Hebrews told us a couple weeks ago, we have the right to go boldly with confidence into the throne of God. You're strolling right into, not proudly like a peacock going into to God's presence. You're going humbly, but you're going in saying, Lord, I've got this need. God, do you understand? And what does God say back to you? I saw it coming. I saw everything. I knew the past. I know the future. I know what you did to cause that. So you might need to get some forgiveness. Has he ever done that to you? God, I'm so mad at her. I'm so mad at him. And if I just want to wring their necks, right? That's an old farming term. And God's like, yeah, well, don't go wring their necks. You have stop talking to me, and you go hug their necks. You make it right with them. Get the horizontal right before you come back to the vertical. Don't come to me again until you get that sin issue taken care of. God always wants us to fix this relationship first, and then he wants to turn and come to him and fix that relationship. God, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? He died for all of our sins on the cross. But for some reason, he had John write down, listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Y'all, we are part of the children of the promise because we've been grafted in. If you're a Jewish man or woman today, listen, you're double blessed and you're a Christian. You were born into it and you were grafted at the same time. It's crazy. You get a double whammy on that. Let me encourage you as we finish up with this word. Think about having direct access this morning. How are you before the Lord? We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, the communion together. How are you before God? We give an invitation. Every week we give an invitation. Why? Because somebody might need to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Somebody might need just to pray, offer a prayer to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Somebody is in need of a God touch this week. Let me encourage you this morning as we have our opportunity, as we give our invitation. We'll stand here. We'll wait for you. If you want to pray where you are, you want to come and pray here, we'll pray together. But let's pray and get our hearts right before God this morning as we have this invitation. Let me pray for us. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we have the opportunity to serve you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come into your presence. We're so awesomely grateful that you know us by name. You know the number of hairs on our head. And Father, today, we have this direct access that we don't even fully understand. Even though we preach through it, the best thing we can grab out of this is God doesn't lie and God made a promise. And Lord, if you made that promise, which you did, Lord, we get to walk in that promise. And Lord, even in other scriptures, you tell us that you made us free. So Lord, why are we living in bondage like we're poor paupers, Lord, when we have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as our Father, as our friend. Lord, we have the blessings of heaven, which are your blessings. And yet, Lord, we seem to struggle because we want to handle it ourselves. We want to figure it out. And Lord, we say when we've done everything we can do, then we'll pray. Lord, help us to change our mindset to live daily for you. Help us to pray first. Seek your face. Seek your kingdom, your righteousness. And Lord, then walking that out, then and only then will we see the way to walk straight and plainly. You make our paths straight because we trusted in you. Lord, we do trust you today. And I pray for any of my brothers or sisters or someone that might have come this morning that's never given their heart life to Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.